In the darkness, we see nothing. Right? Nothing bad. Nothing good. No danger. No hope. Just nothing. In that darkness, some imagine anything could be possible. After all, in the darkness, I don't know what is and what isn't, so I'm free to do that, right? We all begin in darkness, that's for sure. And while darkness leaves us able to imagine many possibilities, there's still only one reality. Darkness, then, isn't really freedom, it's ignorance. For example, I can imagine that I'm surrounded by safety and health and blessing and all of those things when really I'm one step away from falling off a cliff. A single step will reveal my reality no matter what I imagine will happen. And while darkness frees me to imagine any scenario I would like, it will not change the reality of where I'm at. In fact, if anything, what I imagine to be true is the most likely untrue thing, because I imagined it. Psalm 119 says that God's word is a light that shines into our darkness. Scripture is the source of truth. It informs us what is and what isn't. It lights our circumstances. It gives understanding in our ignorance. When its light shines in our darkness, the truth is revealed, and the truth opens up so that we can walk in ways that are healthy and good for us. It gives us light, as if you turned the light on in the room at night before you went to the bathroom and stubbed your toe on that giant end of your bed. Or you paid attention to the lighthouse that was on the shore, warning you where the land and the rocks are. To say we're ignorant, it's not meant to be an insult. It's just meant to be a fact. When we are in darkness, we cannot see. God's word reveals truths that we cannot see apart from it. It reveals God to us. When I considered our topic this morning, the topic being forgiveness, I wondered if that gift was as beautiful to one person as it is to another. To be forgiven of your sin that you are unaware that you have is no relief of burden. You're forgiven of your sin. Okay, sounds good. But I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't understand my sin. Why is it a big deal? Everybody sins. Everybody does those things. What does God really expect? We don't know what danger exists until we turn the lights on, because we do, in fact, have a debt. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. What we earned is death." In the darkness, we may be unaware of that reality, but it is our reality. And if we step from this life into the next, we will discover the wages of sin is, in fact, death, spiritual death, and separation from God. Our text this morning that we're going to be in most of the time, though we'll be using a lot of references, is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "In him we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now this passage is filled with beautiful truths, but truths that can only be appreciated when our understanding of our reality has been illuminated by God's word. The spiritual significance of words like redemption or trespass feel pretty foreign. They're pretty churchy words to someone who has no biblical understanding of creation and the meaningful impact that sin has had on our relationship with God. I want to start this morning by allowing the Bible to illuminate what is true, not as we imagine it, but as God has been revealing it through his word. Let's pray together that God gives light to us this morning in the truth of his word. Father, we ask you to open our eyes to see the truths that you reveal in your word. God, I pray that your spirit would allow us to understand words like redemption and trespass in such a way that we're able to see just how rich your grace has been toward us. God, I pray that you would enable me this morning to speak by your power and in faithfulness to your revealed word. Thank you, God, for this community. Thank you for the freedom we have to gather together and worship. May we experience your abundant presence among us this morning, we ask. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So God's word brings understanding of sin out of the darkness and into the light. The Bible, the book you may or may not have in front of you, you might have a phone that you use that has an app, so it kind of is less powerful. But anyway, the book, the illustration is less powerful. The words are the same in the digital version. Cover to cover is about what? It's about relationship with God. It's about humanity's relationship with God. That begins in Genesis, and it continues all the way through the book of Revelation, written over thousands of years by multiple people. Each of these books are describing something to us, something important to us about our relationship with God. We were designed to be in relationship with our Creator. In fact, Scripture tells us that it is in relationship with our Creator that we experience the most joy. And in fact, that's what we were talking about in Sunday school today. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Genesis chapter 3, so Genesis talks about the creation. God created Adam and Eve. They walked around the garden. God gave them a couple rules. Don't eat from this tree. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve. They encounter the serpent. The serpent is also known as Satan in our common vernacular. But the serpent tells them, God is withholding from you. God does not want you to have the best of the best. He's keeping that back for himself. That's the basic lie, he said. You're going to know, God doesn't want you to know good and evil, and you'll know it and you'll be like him. And Adam and Eve, they thought about it, and they're like, that sounds pretty convincing. I'm pretty convinced. I think God is withholding from me. And so they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they called God a liar, and they chose to do things their own way. And they rebelled against God, and that brought sin into our world. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Flip thousands of years into the future, Paul, writing to the Romans, he talks about people. He says, people, you know what they're doing? They're exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and they're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. So much has changed over those thousands of years, hasn't it? And as a matter of fact, if you fast forward another couple thousand years to where we are today, it's radically different, right? We continue to trade. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We don't believe that God has for us the best, so we choose our own way. We say, he's holding back from me, and we sin when we do that. We think, well, maybe it's no big deal. I mean, you sin, and you sin, and I sin, and you sin. And maybe because everybody sins, it's just not that big a deal to God. We can imagine that in the darkness, but we cannot imagine that in the light of Scripture. It is a big deal to God. Our God is a just God. He decides what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is evil, and what deserves punishment. As I mentioned, Romans 6:23 tells us what the punishment is for our choice to call God a liar and do things our own way, to sin. It's death. The wages of sin is death. And we think, well, God is a loving God. God is so nice, and he's rich in mercy, right? That's our God. Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. While our God is a forgiving God, he's also a just God, and that means dispensing consequence for wrongdoing. None of us here would want to have somebody wrong us and then send them off to court to have the judge go, you know what? I've done that. You're good to go. We want justice. And God is perfect, and his character demands justice. And so our sin, our rebellion, demands death. Romans 2, 3 through 5 speaks of the wrath that we store up when we sin against God. Do you suppose, O man, this is you imagining in the darkness, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We're embarking on a series of all that you receive in the gospel, the good news, the story of Christ coming and dying for your sins, the gospel. What do you receive in that? And when we talk about forgiveness, we have to understand what we have been forgiven of. Let's go back and reread Ephesians 1:7-10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has offered us abundant forgiveness from our sin through his Son. In Christ, the wrath of God has been satisfied. In Christ, according to Ephesians, we have forgiveness. So let's dissect this verse 7 here. It begins with these words, right? In him. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians church. He's writing to a group of people who believe in the gospel. They're following Jesus. They are a church community. And he is reminding them, right? So you're thinking to yourself, well, Ryan, this is a great, well, I don't know if you're thinking this is great, but this is a nice sermon on forgiveness, but I already know about forgiveness. Well, Paul is writing this letter to people who know about forgiveness. So you guys are in great shape, because apparently, even when we know about forgiveness, we need to be reminded about forgiveness. It says, in him, in Christ, right? When you look at the verses all around what's going on here in Ephesians, it's very clear that the him is not some generic dude. It is Jesus, right? Even in our verses, it says, which he set forth in Christ. In Christ, God saves those who understand and trust in the gospel. In him means through him, through Christ, through his death and resurrection. We can literally substitute in the verse, because of Jesus. So then, because of Jesus, we have redemption. The gospel tells us that through our repentance of our sin and dependence on Christ's death as payment for sin, we have redemption. Forgiveness. Now, I say this because it's clear in Scripture that Jesus didn't come and cover all of humanity. It's sufficient for all of humanity. His death is enough. But Christ died so that those who repent and believe will be saved. That's what Scripture tells us. Again, it might be lovely to imagine in the darkness that all works a different way. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In him, is a phrase packed with gospel truth. In Christ is a beautiful opportunity for us. Now, the next phrase, next section of verses there, or in the verse, it says, we have. Again, who's the we? The believing church, right? Those people who have embraced what happened in him. We have. I want to draw your attention to this word have. Have in the Greek is a present indicative word, meaning it's not limited to something that happened in our past, right? A lot of us as Christians kind of get a past view of forgiveness. It's something that happened back then. I was 7, I went up front in the church, and I was forgiven. And that's true. I'm not saying that's untrue. But what Paul is talking about to the Ephesians, he's saying, this forgiveness we have, it's present today. It's promised today. We can count on it happening, which is really good because I woke up this morning and I sinned. And I did it yesterday. And this afternoon, I will do it again. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying that's the reality of our lives. We need the gospel to wash over us with forgiveness constantly. We are all in need of that. The 7-year-old didn't become perfect after they were 7, and I won't become perfect after I'm 77. I will become perfect when God takes me into heaven and changes my life and my circumstances. My heart, it wants things it shouldn't want. I make that stupid exchange for something that's less when God is telling me to pick something that is more. Daily, I choose to act in ways that are not faithful to what he has taught, what Jesus said was right. Again, I'm not bragging, because it's not a very good brag. But those things are real for me, and I bet they're probably real for you too. So when I read verse 7, that through the gospel my sins are constantly being washed away, this is not Niagara Falls. Well, I want to go to Bernie Falls. My rear is Bernie Falls. And that water, what I love about a waterfall is just the water just kind of persistently comes over the top of that waterfall over and over and over. And that's the imagery of some of these things that we want you guys to capture as we go through this series about what comes in the gospel. Well, today we're talking about forgiveness, and it comes over the top of that waterfall, over and over and over into your life, giving you exactly what you need and what I need to restore our relationship to God. What does that mean? It means I don't need to live in shame. It means I don't need to live in fear. Those have no place in my life because I have been forgiven. And if I'm learning anything at all, it's that if God says something, we're going to go with what he says. And he says, your sins have been forgiven. Now, the next phrase in verse 7 speaks of redemption. Redemption is to gain possession of something through payment. Jesus restored our relationship to God through his payment. Specifically, according to verse 7, it says, by blood, by his blood. Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9:22 speak of forgiveness only being possible through the shedding of blood. If you were reading through your Bible in a year, by now you've gotten through sections of the Old Testament where you're like, there is a lot of things being killed. And you're like, this is weird and gross. What is happening here? And God was foreshadowing what he was going to accomplish through the blood of Christ in all of that. He was saying that it is through blood that we have forgiveness, and it was going to be the blood on the cross that ultimately accomplished that forgiveness. Verse 7 clarifies what this redemption brings. It brings the forgiveness of trespass. So maybe you were once younger than you are now. Statistically, it's true of all of us. And maybe there was a sign on a fence that said, no trespassing. And maybe, hypothetically, the percentage might be going down a little bit, but probably not a ton. You thought, I really want to go on the other side of that sign, right? No trespassing. Don't go there. This is not an area for you, is what that sign says. And yet, in our foolishness, we go, you know what? I think I really don't need that sign. That's for somebody else. That's what it is to sin. It's to go to a place that God says is not for you. He says, you're a child of mine. You belong in these places over here, not over there. Don't trespass there. And yet, in our foolishness, young or old, we do. And we've been forgiven of going there. You've been forgiven of your trespasses, of your sins. It's what it meant when Adam and Eve ate some fruit. It's what it means when Paul's talking about the Romans exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They went to a place that they didn't belong. In Christ, we're forgiven for that trespass. Our debt has been paid. I don't know if you have ever really felt the weight of sort of an overwhelming financial burden. So sometimes I like stuff. And when I like stuff, Costco gives me this little card. And even if I don't have the money for the stuff that I like, I can show them this card. And they will give me the stuff. Is that how that works? It is until the end of the month when the card, people love me so much, they send me mail. And sometimes in our young foolishness, we go to places where we shouldn't go, and that adds up and adds up and adds up, and all of a sudden there's thousands of dollars of debt that I have no capacity to repay. I'm lucky if I can barely make the minimum payments because I've acquired a debt I cannot pay. And that's based on my foolishness. But you might be able to relate to that kind of foolishness. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes you go to you get in your car, you get in an accident, or something medical happens, and you go to the doctor, and you're like, I've got a bloody nose. They're like, that's $100,000. I mean, that might be an exaggeration, but I remember Nicole, she went to the NICU to make sure she was okay. This was 20 years ago. It was $80,000 for a couple hours in there to make sure she was okay. I was like, she'd have been fine. I love you, babe. I'm sorry. Medical pills can happen, and then what do? You're just sort of stuck. Maybe it's tax time. Sometimes maybe you sent off for your taxes, and maybe you tried to do the right thing all year, and then all of a sudden you found out that something was different than you expected, and they want something from you that's more than what you were hoping for. And all these things, you may have felt the burden, the weight of a debt that you could not pay. Gospel forgiveness is someone walking in and writing a check for your medical bill in totality. It is saying, you know what? That credit card, I got that. Really? Yeah, it's gone. But the problem with that illustration is it's not what this passage says. What this passage says is, I'm going to cover your credit card bill for the rest of your life. Every medical expense you could ever fathom or need, I got that. The forgiveness you have received for your sin in Christ is so comprehensive, it doesn't just cover your past, it doesn't just cover your present, it covers your entire life and all of its future, every debt that you could imagine. That is what Christ paid for. And so this weird thing about forgiveness is it's like so simple to understand forgiveness, right? It is being forgiven, your debt being taken away, and yet it's so complex to fully fathom. We don't really like to quantify. Maybe you do. I don't like to quantify my sin. When I start to think about how many times I have gone to places that God said was not good, when I start to think about how many times I rebelled against what God said I was supposed to do and what I have earned in that, and then the day before and the day before, for years, the pile of death that I deserve, the pile of rebellion that I am acquiring. The scripture talks about storing up wrath. The fact that Christ took that on the cross for all humanity is phenomenal. And sometimes I don't like to quantify my sin because I get back into that guilty space. And I don't think that's necessarily where we belong. The sin was supposed to reveal so that there was conviction and repentance. And then we believe Jesus. We have been forgiven. And the right response to that becomes worship. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you have forgiven me for. When you feel the weight of your sin, when you know the weight of your sin before God, the word "you have been forgiven" is a beautiful word. In a Sunday school class several years back entitled Growing in Grace, Nick compiled a list of several illustrations that the Bible uses. I'm going to read four of them for you. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." God has moved your transgressions an infinite distance away from you. Isaiah 38:17, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." God has taken what he was aware of and what was right in front of him. He says, "I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm not going to look at that." Micah 7:19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." I mean, I've dropped stuff out of Whiskey Town and I cannot find it. He took all my ugliness, all my sin, and he said, "I'm going to put that down there, or it will be lost." Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins." God has chosen to forget your sins, but he did so justly through putting the consequence of them on his son. That is what you have received in the gospel. The next phrase in Ephesians 1, 7, and even into verse 8, talks about God being rich and lavish with his grace. Lavish is a fun word. Lavish is almost like a bad word. Lavish is like too much, right? God has come right up to the line of giving you too much grace. He's lavished upon you more than you could possibly deserve, but it's not about you, it's about his goodness and his character, which means it is the exact appropriate amount of grace to reflect his goodness. Today, God offers you through the gospel lavish grace. So maybe that's not something you've understood before. Great, I'm glad you're here. I hope you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Maybe you have heard the gospel before, but you have just struggled to believe that it applies to you. You're too dirty. The pile's too big. Your repetition is too much. Well, you too might be reasoning from darkness. Let the light that illuminates from God's word inform whether or not you are forgiven. And he says, you are in Christ. I don't care what your debt is. I don't care how big it is or how ugly it is or how nasty it is. That's not how this works. It was paid for on the cross, and you acquire it by your repentance and faith as you believe that what God did accomplishes what God said it would do. When you believe that your sin is sin, when you regret it, when you call it what it is, when you repent, when you believe that what Jesus said he'd accomplished on the cross is what he accomplished on the cross. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths. This is the offer in the gospel. It's an offer that you apply today. You'll need to apply it tomorrow. As Christians, what we do is what we say, I believe this truth and I will perpetually apply it in my life. And every day from here forward, I am trusting that Christ is going to forgive my sin and restore my relationship with God. And just like a waterfall, it pours out day by day. So I'm going to finish in a bit of a unique way. I want to talk about how when we know the true weight, we really appreciate the beauty of the gospel. And so I could probably do like story time. You'd be like, I know what it is to be forgiven of this or that. But I'm going to draw specifically from David. I believe that sincerity is one of the greatest gifts that we can use as worship. Jesus, when he came, he was encouraging the sincerity of heart. As a matter of fact, the big problem with the Pharisees, when you read the New Testament, was their heart wasn't what they were doing. They were saying one thing and doing another, and they weren't sincere about it. And God, Jesus, was looking for our heart. He wanted our heart to be in the right place. He wants our sincerity. When we're sincere, that's worship. And so I love the sincerity of David in these Psalms. Now, the Psalms are a songbook for Israel. They're what they sang. It's how they worshiped. And they're also, a lot of them are written by David. And they're kind of almost like a diary of David. It's like a poetic song diary is what David's doing. I don't know what your diary looks like, but David's was a poetic song diary. And what's beautiful about it is it sort of connects to our emotions in a way. It's a helpful way to grab that. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. That's what Scripture says. But David was a jerk. I mean, David took another man's wife and then killed the man and did this horrible thing. That was ugly. And David was kind of going around like it was no big thing, or maybe he had shoved it way back. And this prophet, Nathan, is sent by God to David. And he comes and he confronts David, tells him this cute little story. And David hears it and he's like, man, that guy deserves wrath. You tell me where he is and I'll go get him. And then Nathan's like, you are that man. It is believed and understood that Psalm 51 is David's diary song response to that being confronted about what he did. And this is what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me with wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's words beautifully capture what my heart feels when I'm confronted with my sin, when I realize the death I deserve. David also wrote a psalm, Psalm 32. And in it, he reflects on the beauty of forgiveness. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Jesus came teaching a gospel of forgiveness. Ephesians tells us that the redemption that was made by his death paid for your sins and mine. We are forgiven. Amen. If you don't appreciate the weight of your sin, the significance, then to tell you you're forgiven is somewhat meaningless. But when you allow the Word of God in its totality to illuminate what it is that has happened in your life, who God is and who you are in relationship, how you have behaved and what that deserves, and then how he met a need you had no capacity to meet because of his character of love and his forgiveness towards you. It inspires worship.